morning on this Pentecost Sunday. So glad that you're here. I know we have a lot of folks who are traveling and away, but you're here, and we're going to worship God together. As we stand and sing together our gathering hymn, Spirit of the Living God, it's in your order of worship and also page 234 in your hymnal. Seated. The Lord be with you. We are glad that you're here today, and there are a number of things that I would like to call to your attention. Our deacons will meet Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock. Now, our regular youth group, kids club, and Wednesday evening Bible study are taking a break until August, but this Wednesday we'll have a special kids club at 5:45, since our children's group's very small right now. We're not having our traditional VBS this year, but we're having a couple of special kids clubs, and that one of those is this week, and then there'll be another one in July. And so we appreciate Sarah Davis working with our children and doing that with them. And then, of course, choir practice is at 6 o'clock Wednesday evening. And then you see the announcement in the bulletin about applications for the scholarships, so please take note of those. And there are also a number of memorial gifts listed in the bulletin. We do welcome you, and we welcome those joining us by radio or on our live stream. We thank you for worshiping with us today and pray it'll be a blessing to you, and invite you to come and worship in person anytime. We'd love to have you here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 104. And I invite you to join in the reading on the bold print, and it does continue over on to the next page. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Creeping things innumerable are there, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray together. O God, who according to your promise has given your Holy Spirit to us, your people, so that we might know the freedom of your children and taste our heavenly inheritance even while we are here on earth, grant that we may always hold fast the unity your Spirit gives us in Christ, and that living in his power, we may be your witnesses to all people. Make your presence known to us through your Spirit as we worship you together now, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 296, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, 296.
Today's epistle lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today's gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 8 through 17 and 25 through 27. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
As we come to our prayer time now, there are a number of folks that we have received requests for. First of all, Paula's husband, Larry Presnell, we need to remember him in our prayers. He was in the hospital earlier this week, and he is home now, but is not doing well. So please lift him up in your prayers. Also, we want to pray for Gary Brett, Randy and Cindy Copeland, Mariana Cotton, Joy and Frankie Futrell, Katie Futrell, Jewel and Ann Bennett's granddaughter will be having surgery tomorrow. Surgery to remove a tumor from the brain on Monday. So please remember that family as well. And we have others also. Continue to remember Genevieve and Chris Broadhead and others that are on our hearts and minds today as well. And certainly some of the unrest out in California, we want to be praying for calm there and for those who are suffering from the wars that are going on in our world. Oh, and Judy, yes, Judy Clark fell last week, and we certainly miss her. She was with one of her daughters, and she fell and got hurt, but she is recovering from that and is at home now. So thank you. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll offer our prayer, and then we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, when you created the world, your Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. In the Old Testament, your Spirit came on those whom you chose for special tasks to empower them to do your will. And through your prophet Joel and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you promised to pour out your Spirit on your people. And on that first Pentecost day following his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, you fulfilled that promise in a mighty way as your Spirit descended on your church like a rushing mighty wind. Fall fresh on us, O Holy Spirit, for we need your refreshing and your power. We can't be who you call us to be or do what you call us to do, Lord, unless you enable us and empower us through your Spirit. Forgive us for trying to do your things in our own strength. Help us to look to you and trust in you and your power, not our own selves or our own power, confident that your Holy Spirit's dwelling in us is the assurance that we are indeed your children. Lord, your word teaches us that your Spirit guides and empowers our prayers, and indeed that he intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words when we don't know how to pray as we should. And so we come now in that confidence to offer our petitions and our intercessions to you. We pray, Lord, for the work of your kingdom in the world and for your church throughout the world. Father, we know that you're moving in mighty ways in many places, and we long to see that here. Father, we pray for your church here in Murfreesboro, for our congregation, Lord, asking that you would move among us and that you would work through us. We pray, Father, that there would be a mighty movement of your Spirit in our community and in our area, in our region, that many would turn to you, that we as your people would be renewed and strengthened in our faith. And Lord, that as we seek to live as your disciples, that it would have an impact on the world around us. Father, we pray for our country, for our state, for our town, for our civil leaders. And Father, we pray for renewal throughout our land in your church and for a spiritual awakening throughout our land. Father, when we look at the world around us, we see so many who are oppressed. We see Christians in other lands who are persecuted. We see wars going on that are senseless. Wars, Lord, that though they may have started in ways that were justified, that they need to be brought to an end. And, oh God, we ask that you would bring peace in the regions of the world where war is raging. So many innocent people are suffering, and we ask for peace, Lord. Father, we pray for those who do suffer. We know that there have been many natural disasters that have brought much suffering. We know that there is unrest in places in our land. We know that sometimes suffering results from that. We know, Father, that there are people who are in physical need and in spiritual need and emotional and mental need, and we ask that you would help in each situation. Lord, we know that there are situations where the needs that are in one person's life affects those around them so many ways. Bless them and help them, Lord, and give them strength. Father, we pray for those who know you but have backslidden and are not walking with you, not walking in the fellowship of your church. Father, we ask that your Spirit would touch their hearts and their minds, and that you would draw them back into fellowship with you and with your people. And Father, we pray for those who don't know you. But Lord, we realize that your word teaches us that without you they are lost. And we ask that you would work in their hearts to open them to receive the good news of the gospel, and that you would help us to be faithful as we have opportunity to share that good news through our works and through our words and by our lips and by our lives. And Lord, we pray that as we worship you this morning, that you would be honored and glorified among us, that you would strengthen us as your people, that you would help us to be dependent on your Spirit. Father, as your Spirit fell on the church that day, we know that that was a once-for-all act in salvation history. But Lord, history teaches us that there have been times when you gave a fresh outpouring, and we pray that you would do that in our day. And so, Father, may all glory be to you in the name of your only Son, our living Lord Jesus, who together with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns as one God forever and ever. Hear us now, Lord, as we lift our prayers to you in the words of that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 225, On Pentecost They Gathered. Let us pray. You've given us your Holy Spirit, O God, and Through him, you're present in our lives and our life together, dwelling within each believer and among us as your church. Empower us in our living to become like Christ, producing in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we give as he would have us give. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Thank you. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, where we'll read a little later on Pentecost Sunday. What's so special about Pentecost Sunday? Why did we ask for you to wear red today? And thank you all for those of you who did. If you look at how God worked, He sent the Son, and that was the incarnation of Christ, as God the Son took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He taught the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. Sometimes He raised the dead. And then He was crucified and died. And after His death, on the third day, He rose from the dead. And it wasn't just that people thought He rose from the dead. He actually appeared to His followers, to several of the disciples, to Mary. And then Paul tells us that at one point he appeared to more than 500 at one time. And then, as we saw last Sunday, as we focused on the ascension, He ascended into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand in glory. But before He ascended, He told them, "Wait for the promise of My Father." And that promise was that He would pour out the Holy Spirit on His people. That's what we celebrate today on Pentecost Sunday. Like Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, as one of my teachers put it, it was one of those unrepeatable acts of salvation history. It was a milestone. It was a major event. And it's sad that for so long as Baptists, we gave it very little attention. We might refer to it as the birthday of the church, but folks, it was more than that. It was God the Spirit coming on His church to empower us so that the Father and the Son are present with us in, as individual disciples, in our hearts and among us and in us corporately as the church of Jesus Christ. So that's why Pentecost is important. And that's why we celebrate it today. Just like we celebrate Easter, just like we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this day of Pentecost. And we pray now that You will help us to learn more about what it means for Your Spirit to have been poured out on the church, and to learn more about the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in our life together and in our individual lives as Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's one of my favorite stories from the prophets in the Old Testament. You find it in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel the prophet, nearly 2,600 years ago, had a vision. And in the vision, he was standing in the midst of a valley full of dry bones of soldiers who had been killed in battle. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel answered, "Oh Lord God, You know. You're the one who knows whether they can or not." And so He told Ezekiel to prophesy. And when Ezekiel prophesied for those bones to come together, they started rattling and bone came to bone. And then as they came together, tendons appeared on them and then muscle and then skin covered them. But they were still just lying there because there was no breath in them. And so the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the wind that the breath come into them." And the wind blew and the breath came. And they stood up living, a vast army. What in the world did all that mean? Well, it's interesting, I think, that in the Hebrew language, there is one word, ruach, that can mean wind or breath or spirit. And in Greek, it's the same way. And that word in Greek is pneuma. Well, something had to happen. There had to be more than just those physical bodies coming back together. Because even when the bones had come together and were covered with tendons and flesh and skin, they were still dead until God's breath, God's spirit, breathed on them. And then they came to life. Then they came to life. The Spirit made all the difference. The Spirit brought them to life, empowering them to stand on their feet. Ezekiel's vision was saying that God was promising to put His Spirit in His people and restore them. And God's pouring out His Holy Spirit on the church, His people. That's what we're celebrating today. The day of Pentecost was the busiest time of the year in Jerusalem. Now, the Old Testament prescribed three feasts or festivals that the Hebrews were to observe each year. And Pentecost, which was known to the Jews as the Feast of Weeks, was usually the best attended. And the reason for that is because it was at the time of year when it was easiest to travel, especially if you were traveling by sea. It was a joyous celebration of the grain harvest as a gift from God. Now, 7 weeks earlier had been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a priest had taken a sheaf of barley grain, a fistful of barley grain, and he'd stood before the altar and he had waved it before God as the offering of the first fruits. The first fruits of the harvest. Then the harvest could take place. Usually took about 6 or 7 weeks. And so after 7 weeks, on the 50th day, then you had the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was Greek for 50. So it was a joyous celebration. It was a time when the harvest was completed, so they praised God for His gracious provision as the priests then took 2 loaves of bread that had been made from the first grain that was harvested, and they presented it to the Lord as an offering, giving thanks for the harvest. Now, all of these feasts were always very joyous festivals because they celebrated God's mighty acts on behalf of His people. Passover, remembering how God brought them out of Egypt. Unleavened bread, how they came out of Egypt, because Passover and unleavened bread were celebrated together. Passover was the beginning of unleavened bread. But then Pentecost. Then in the fall, it would be the Feast of Tabernacles as they remembered how God had led them and provided for them in the wilderness. And then later on, in 164 BC, or after 164 BC, after the temple that had been desecrated by Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the Seleucid king, after they had recaptured Jerusalem and restored and rededicated the temple, from then on, the Jews celebrated the Feast of Lights. The Feast of Lights, what we know as Hanukkah. Those four feasts, the Jews approached them with joy, with celebration, and with anticipation. Their anticipation of the coming of the Messiah was heightened. But remember, many of them thought that the Messiah, as the son of David, was going to come and defeat Rome and set them free from Roman rule and restore the glories of David's kingdom. So they were yearning and eagerly awaiting His appearing. Well, in the days leading up to this particular Pentecost, a group of about 120 followers of Jesus had been meeting together every day and praying. Jesus had been crucified at Passover, but they knew something that the others didn't know. God had raised Him from the dead, and they had actually seen Him, touched Him, eaten with Him, and talked with Him numerous times. They knew that Jesus had risen. And He promised them that after he returned to the Father at his ascension, he would send the Holy Spirit on them, and that he would always be present with them through the Spirit. And now that time had come. So on that special day, with so many pilgrims gathered in Jerusalem from all over the Mediterranean world, God did something new, something amazing, something that he'd promised long ago through the prophet Joel and that Jesus himself had promised. God poured out his Spirit on the church, and things have never been the same since. You see, just as with Ezekiel and those dry bones, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit made a radical difference in the church's witness and life together. So on this Pentecost Sunday, as we remember this outpouring of God's Spirit on the church, I invite you to listen once again to the story of what happened that day from the first part of our text, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered at it and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And from there, Peter went on to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to them. He told them about how, according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge, they had crucified him, but that God had raised him from the dead and freed him from death in order to bring salvation to anyone and everyone who would call on the name of the Lord, just as the scriptures had said. And then Peter ended by declaring that God had made Jesus, whom they had crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Well, what happened when he preached that? Well, many of those who heard were cut to the heart, the scriptures say. And they cried out, "What should we do? What should we do because all of this?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he urged them and he pleaded with them to accept Jesus as God's Messiah. And you know what happened? About 3,000 of them did. And they were baptized that very day and became a part of the church. Now, what happened that day reminds us of this all-important truth. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the church when we yield to His plan and purpose. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the church when we yield to His plan and purpose. But just what is the difference that He makes? What difference does He make? What kind of impact does the presence of the Spirit have on the Lord's church when it yields to Him? Well, pardon me, from what we see in this text, it's clear that the Spirit makes a difference in the church's witness. But how? Well, for one thing, the Spirit empowers the church for witness. If you think about it, even though the disciples knew that Jesus had risen, even though they had talked with Him, touched Him, eaten with Him, and He had appeared to them over and over and over, in that 7 weeks between His resurrection and Pentecost, they didn't tell anybody about it. Think about that. Think about that. But now, once the Spirit was poured out on the church, His followers spoke openly about Him. They had waited for the promise of the Father, just like Jesus said. Jesus had told them, "You'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses." And that's what they were doing. They knew the Spirit had come. Now they were bearing witness. The Spirit immersed the church in His power. That is, the Spirit, they were baptized in the Spirit. And just as the Spirit descended on Jesus as He was praying at His baptism to empower Him for His ministry, so the Spirit has come on the church to empower us as His witnesses to continue His ministry in the world. And so now they were boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And in the same way, when we yield to Him today, the Spirit still empowers the church for witness. Their witness was grounded in both their experience with Jesus and what they now understood the Scriptures of the Old Testament to be saying about Him. In other words, the Spirit enlightened their understanding. Because now, when they read the Old Testament, they were reading through Christ-colored glasses, so to speak. And they were seeing passages that, oh, that's about Jesus. That's about Jesus. One of the favorite ones was Isaiah 53. And if you read Isaiah 53 from this side of the cross, it's awfully difficult not to see it talking about Jesus and His suffering for us. And they were experiencing that. And that was so important for them to be able to point to the Scriptures as they were preaching to these devout Jews about Jesus. That in turn emboldened their proclamation so that they readily declared who Jesus is and what God was doing in Him to bring salvation. And when the Spirit empowers our witness and enlightens our understanding, we likewise become bold in our proclamation. Now, understand that I am not talking about being confrontational. I am not talking about being arrogant as we tell others about Jesus. What I am talking about is that we are ready and willing, whenever the opportunity arises, to tell others about Christ. To tell about what He has done. What God is doing in Him. What He's done for us. seeking to warn other people of their spiritual danger that they face and to try to persuade them to find salvation in Him. We can't make them believe. But if they never hear, they never will believe. And so we have that responsibility as Christ's witnesses. I mean, after all, if you were out there next to a cliff and you saw a blind person walking toward that cliff and getting close to the edge, wouldn't you try to stop them? Wouldn't you try to stop them? Well, as the Spirit makes a difference in our witness as a church, He eventually enlarges the fellowship, just as He did with the church in Jerusalem in those early days of its existence. And history shows us that when the Spirit moves in seasons of spiritual renewal and revival and awakening, God adds more people to the church in a few short years than He does in a generation or more in ordinary times. But it's not just the church's witness where the Spirit makes a difference. He also makes a difference in the church's life together. Luke gives us a summary of the state of the church in the latter part of this chapter, in verses 42 through 47, the New International Version translates it this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Indeed, the Spirit was making a difference in the church in Jerusalem as He developed in the members a deep devotion to learning the apostles' teaching about Jesus and what it means to follow Him. Devotion to the fellowship, what they shared in common in Christ. Devotion to their worship, especially Holy Communion, the breaking of bread. Devotion to the life of prayer. And likewise, they were committed to worshiping together regularly in their homes and also gathering in the temple courts. And they were committed to incorporating and assimilating those who had followed Christ into the community of faith. And out of that life of devotion and their fellowship in Christ, there grew this incredible sense of generosity in which they cared for one another's material needs. I can't help but wonder what a summary of the state of our church would sound like today. Could these kinds of things be said about our church that Luke said here in Acts 2 about the church in Jerusalem after Pentecost? It was the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit that made the difference. Through the Spirit, the Father and the risen Lord Jesus were now present with and dwelling among them and in them. The Spirit created and nurtured these commitments and disciplines in the church and its members. Now, they weren't perfect. And when you get to Acts chapter 6, you see that there's already a dissension. And in Acts chapter 5, you already have lying church members. They weren't perfect. But the Holy Spirit was making a difference among them. God was working among them and through them in a mighty way. And that was having a powerful impact on the world around them. And the same can happen today, right here, if we as individual disciples and as a congregation will yield ourselves completely to the empowering presence of God's Holy Spirit. Don't we need that in our lives? Don't we need that in our church? We can have it. Just as with Ezekiel's dry bones and with the church at Pentecost, even today, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference when we yield to His plan and His purpose and His power. The question is, will we? Will you? Let's pray. Lord, help us to yield completely to You. It's so tempting, Lord, to hold back a little bit for ourselves. It's so tempting, Lord, to depend on our own power and how we can accomplish things for You. And yet You show us clearly in Your Word that what You want us to do is to yield ourselves to You so that You're working through us to accomplish Your purpose. That the things that we do are in obedience to You and in dependence on Your power. And so, Father, help us. Help us to learn that and help us to live that. So bless us now in these moments of reflection and commitment. May we yield ourselves to You completely, O Holy Spirit. And may You demonstrate Your plan, Your purpose, and Your power in us, among us, and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is a hymn of personal commitment to yielding to the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to do, is make that personal commitment. Because I can't commit for you and you can't commit for me. But I can commit for myself and you can commit for yourself. And so this morning, as we sing this hymn, I want you to pay very close attention to the words. And I hope that you will respond as the Lord would have you to respond. If there are commitments that you're making that you need to come and share, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing number 231, Breathe On Me. thank you for being here today. Thank you for wearing red. Thank you as we celebrate the Holy Spirit together. Let's pray together now. And so, Father, as we leave this place, may we leave not the same as we came. May we leave yielding to your Spirit more fully than we ever have before, depending on you more fully than we ever have before, trusting you more deeply than we ever have before, experiencing the presence and power of your Spirit in new and deeper ways. And so go now, my brothers and sisters, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to love and live and bear witness of Christ in the world. And as you go, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the Holy Spirit. Amen.